Right. I think an interesting thing happens when we face loss and experience and the pain that goes along with it. So we all know what the question that we ask is, and we're going to talk about it in a second, that we ask a question that if we got the answer, here's the assumption that we have. We ask a question when we go through pain and loss, and I think you all know what that question is. But when we go through that, we make the assumption that if we knew the answer to that question, that things would be better, that it would remove the pain. But in the question that we ask is actually where we get deceived. The irony of pain and suffering is that it's really the shortest route to God. It's in pain and suffering that gets us to God quicker than anything else. C.S. Lewis said this, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It's his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Think about that. Whispers in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, and shouts in our pain. So when we go through pain and loss, what is the one question we always ask? Why? Here's the question. Why me? Why my kids? Why would God? Why now? We cry out of the context of our lives. And if this makes sense, if we could make sense of this, I won't feel better. But I feel like if I knew why, I could get through it. If you have a painful medical procedure, you pay for it. You chose it. The pain is in no way reduced because it's an elective pain, but you'll go through it because why? There's a purpose attached to it. There's a preferred outcome. I talked to my grandmother this past week, and for the second time in a year, she's had a shoulder replacement. To which I'm thinking, why in the world would you go through that, Grandma? And she's like, it got so bad that going through that pain was worth it just to be able, she says, I won't ever have 100%. I'll get to like 80%, but she was like at 20%. So she chose that pain to go through it because there was a purpose behind it. Because when people go through pain, they want a hope. The purpose in my pain, they want to make sense of their suffering. If there is meaning in this, then I can hold on to hope. But here's the problem. If you've ever been through pain and experienced loss, it's at moments in that excruciating pain and going through that loss that we lose track of the purpose. And so what I want to do for you tonight is this. Help us to see our pain and our suffering and our loss within the purpose. You see, if it was totally random, what I'm going through is totally random, then at the end of the day, all I have is loss. So we want to attach our pain to something, don't we? If we're going to die, look, I want to die for something. I don't want my death to be meaningless. If we're going to suffer, I want to suffer for something. So we need a context. We need a framework for which we need to work through. Because if there is no context, if there is no framework, then none of it seems like it really matters. Sometimes we choose pain in the end because it has a purpose. So track with me here. If nothing is immediately apparent, then we start questioning. And here are the questions that we ask, especially as Christians. Did I do something wrong? Is God punishing me? If nothing... Or maybe this one, did the devil cause this? How many have ever thought that, right? Have you thought this one when you're going through it? Did I do something wrong? Is this my fault? Is God, here's another one, this is a good question, is God trying to teach me something? And here's one that I've asked often. Lord, is there something I can learn from this so I don't have to go through this again? Right? See, we want a cause and effect relationship so we can understand and reverse it, or at least the next time we can avoid it. But here's the thing we need to understand. when suffering comes, we tend to run from rather than run to the one who makes sense of it all. You see, when people go through physical pain, when people go through loss, there's that moment we have to decide. And initially, sometimes we don't decide because we're mad at God. We think he did something to us. Every person I've ever met with to deal with tragedy wanted me to help connect the dots. Can you tell me why did this happen? Even in Jesus' time of most excruciating pain that he ever suffered on the cross, what was the question that he asked? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He, in that moment of great pain, in that moment of he was 100% God, but in the moment of his great humanity, God, help me to connect the dots. Remember Mary and Martha? They asked, Jesus, why didn't you come earlier? My brother Lazarus would have lived. What they were trying to do was make sense of what was going on. What were they trying to do? They were trying to connect the dots. But the answers to the mysteries in this life are rarely found in this life. The answers to the mysteries in this life are rarely found in this life. And here is where the deception lies. Here's the lie we're going to talk about tonight. If I could look around and make sense of what's happened, I would be fine. That if I could look around in this moment of pain, in this moment of loss, and if I could just make sense of what happened, I could go on. I would be fine. Can I tell you? That's a lie straight from the devil. And this is a lie that the devil will use to cause you to run from God, not to God. Because why? Where's the lie in this? What's the wrong in this? Because the devil is trying to do this. He's trying to get you to stay in the bubble of suffering and just get you to look around. And if he can keep you looking around, he can keep you from looking to God. The enemy keeps us focused on our present suffering instead of God. So what we try to do is make sense of it all and we just keep looking around. But here's the truth that I want you to see tonight. Hope is never found by looking around. Hope is never found by looking around. See, God gives us the answer. But I'm going to warn you as we look at Romans 8 tonight. It's not after you hear what we have to say, you're not going to go, I feel so much better now. You're just not. The answer I'm about to give you tonight does not satisfy your emotions. It's not going to diminish your pain. But what I can tell you is this, it will help you get through the pain. It'll help you get through it. So I want you to go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 is written by a man that I want you to think about. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the Roman church. And becoming a follower of Jesus Christ, he literally lost everything. Think about this for a second. He lost every friend that he ever had growing up because he chose Jesus. And before he chose Jesus, before the road to Damascus, him and all his friends were trying to eliminate people that chose Jesus. He lost every friend. He lost his job, which was a pretty wealthy to-do job in making sure he was a religious leader and he was a well-to-do one. He was on his way up to the top. Some commentators think that by choosing Jesus, he may have even lost his wife. We don't know if he was married, but some think that even in choosing Jesus, he may have even lost his wife. We know that in becoming a follower of Jesus Christ, he lost his eyesight. He was beaten. He was stoned. He was imprisoned. And he was ultimately martyred. And he gives us the context of what we're about to read tonight. He answers why. He tells us where to look. And here's what he's going to tell us. It doesn't make us hurt any less, but it gives us hope. So as we go to Romans chapter 8, I want you to see in verse 18, look at what this says. For I reckon, I add up, that the sufferings of this present time, what he's going through right now, what he's been going through since he chose Jesus, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. You know what his outlook here is? His outlook here is not in the looking around. Where's his outlook? The future. The future. He says these present sufferings don't even compare. They're not even worth comparing the glory that's going to be revealed in us. He's saying is this, when you're going through these things, stop looking around for an explanation. And then he says this in verse 19. Notice this, for the earnest expectation. Do you see what he's there? He says, looking around does not help. There's no answer you can give me that's going to help. So what he's doing is he's waiting eagerly. You ever waited eagerly for something? Oh, I can't wait, I can't wait, I can't wait. That's the language here. For the earnest expectation of the creature or the creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. He's saying this, don't look around, look ahead. In case you didn't know, don't look around, look ahead. And so what he's saying here is this, he gives us the first dot. The first dot. He goes, here's the answer to why, but it's not going to be so comforting. Here's the thing. The reason why we're suffering right now, and we're about to see this in a second. Here's what he's going to tell us. The reason why is because since the Garden of Eden, sin has existed. So in the beginning, when man came along, there's been sin. And ever since sin came into the world, bad things, man. Bad things. He says, listen, notice what he says here. For the creature, the creation, was made subject to vanity. Vanity there is a waste of time, a frustration. For creation was made subject to frustration. You've had those days. Nothing goes right. Notice this, not willingly. That is, they didn't have a choice in the matter. Not willingly. Then he says this, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. He says, but it happened by the will of one who subjected it. Listen, when man chose to sin, God cursed everything under man's authority in hope. Doesn't that make you feel better? No, it doesn't. But notice, he's not done yet. See the comma? Because the creature, the creation itself, also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. So the creation is going to be delivered. It's going to be liberated. I'm free, right? It'll be liberated from the bondage of corruption, or think of the word decay. From the bondage of corruption, and notice this, it's brought into the glorious liberty of the children of God. It's brought into glorious liberty. When you think of the word liberty, what's the word we think of? Freedom. There's freedom of who? The children of God. Verse 22. Because of this, we know that the whole creation groaneth. What that's saying is, since sin, all of creation has been groaning because of sin. The world does not work right. That's why miscarriages happen. That's why babies get cancer. That's why innocent victims die. Because since sin came in from the beginning, the world has been groaning and travaileth in pain even until now. And the world's not getting better, is it? It's getting worse because of sin. So, look at verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also. So not only does the creation struggle, but we struggle as well, even the ones which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even those of us that have the Holy Spirit of God. So not only those that without Christ, but those with Christ. Notice this, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Just because you're a Christian does not mean you get to a free pass to avoid all this pain and all this trouble. But notice this. But here's what we're waiting for. We're waiting for the adoption. The adoption that's already taken place. But when sin will no longer be a factor, when we will be present with Christ, to wit, the redemption of our body, where there's no more pain, there's no more sorrow, there's no more sickness, there's no more devastation, no more physical suffering. And then he goes on. For we are saved by hope. What are we saved? Where did he come? Look in verse 23. The adoption, the redemption. We are saved by hope. But notice this. But hope that is seen, that is, you don't find hope in looking around. Hope that is seen is not actually hope. For what a man seeth, what we see when we're looking around, we don't find hope. Why doth he yet hope for? So, the hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? We don't hope for things we don't have, or we do have. We hope for things we don't have. And you don't need hope for, well, I just hope it all works out. But then he goes in verse 25, and this is key. But if we hope for that we see not. So we don't find hope by looking around. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. We wait for it patiently. So what do we do in the meantime? So yes, sin came in, messed it up. We're trying to connect the dots. So in the meantime, what does he say to do there? Wait patiently. Wait patiently. All right, let's go on to verse 26. Likewise, and this is where you picked it up, right? Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our what? Our pain, the stuff we're going through. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. We're like in the middle of it and we know what we want. We want sister to be healed. We want those people. We want the pain to go away. And so we're praying, God, I want what you want. And we're praying what we believe we want, but it may not even be what God wants. So, and there are sometimes we're going through such crazy, painful things in our life, we don't even know how to pray. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. So he says, likewise, so in the same way, just as knowing how we got this into this helps us, comes alongside the Spirit who helps us when we're weak. But in the meantime, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. So what you're saying is, in the meantime, I just need to wait and pray? That doesn't sound fun, does it? I don't like waiting, do you? I want to be delivered. I want to pray and Jesus says, whatever he says, abracadabra, shazam, whatever he says, just, I want it fixed, right? If he just points, if he just thinks, whatever, God, I don't care how you do it, what you do, just do it. I want to be delivered. It's not time for prayer. It's not time for waiting. I want to get out of this. But we don't know how to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. See, we don't know how to respond. We're at a loss. Wait and pray. That doesn't sound fun. But the Spirit himself, He makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, with words that we're unable to express. I've been at times in my life where I was so low, I just couldn't say a word. But here's the point. Even when you didn't know what to do, in the meantime, you know what the Spirit's doing for you? He's praying for you. When you can't pray, He is praying for you. And notice this, and it's even better. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. See, Jesus knows the Spirit knows Jesus, the Father knows the Spirit, and Jesus knows the Spirit, and the Spirit knows the Father. It's like, boom, they all finish each other's sentences. Because they're only three distinct, they're one and the same. Because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Even when you pray wrong, you can't get it wrong when you have the Holy Spirit. And we know that all things work together for good. Here's something, and I want you to see this verse in just a little bit different light. I'm not changing the context, but understand this. All things work together for good to them that love God. But also remember, in all things God works. In all things, God's works. In a world that's held captive by sin, in a world that's held captive by sorrow and death, God is working through all of those things for the good of them that love him. Notice this, to them who are the called according to his, if I just had a purpose, I could get through this. So then we come to the third dot, because when we're going through all of this, we are trying to make sense of it. And the beginning, in the beginning, in the meantime, and in the end, we're trying to put all of this together. But here's what we're trying to do. We're in this. We're trying to connect all the dots of the present. And you know what you're going to do when you try to connect all the dots in the present? You're going to start looking around. And what we see in Romans 8 is Paul saying, looking around never helps. So what do we need to do? We need to understand the big picture. In the beginning, in the meantime, in the end. What's in the end? In the end, as we learned earlier, we become like Jesus. Look what he says in verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be what? Conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. This is what you see. This is the purpose. This is the plan and what God's doing in all of it. And regardless of the circumstances, maybe a little bit different for you and I, it's still the same purpose. It's still the same plan to become more like Jesus Christ. And then he said this, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. He did so much for us, verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? What do we say in response to this? What do we say in response to the beginning, in the meantime, and in the end? Here's what we say. If God be for us, who can be against us? And this, if you checked out, check back in, because this part is my favorite part. Look at verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You see, between in the beginning and in the meantime, Jesus died on the cross. You see, the context of our suffering is not merely what we see around us. The context of our suffering comes in the beginning, in the meantime, and in the end. I want to give you a personal illustration. A few years back, I was preaching for my dad, and my kids met some neighbors in my parents' condo, and they had one of those electric motorcycles, and they were all taking turns riding it, and on this particular day, I was doing what I do on a lot of Sunday afternoons between services of preaching. I took a nap. And I was just in a deep enough sleep that I could still hear the wing of the motorcycle going around. And I'd hear him going around and hear him going around. But on this particular one time, I heard it go wee, I heard a scream, and then I heard a crash. And all I heard was Mackenzie going, ah, ah, ah. Well, I was up, I was out running, and I was expecting it was Kenzie. But it wasn't Kenzie. It was Max. And Max is jumping, going, ouch, 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 ouch. When I initially saw him, it looked like his bone was protruding out of his shin. And so I was like, oh. So I picked him up. And my dad got the van. I picked him up. We put him in the car, and we started heading to the hospital. But I can tell you what I did. When Max got in that accident, you know what my first question was not? Why? Why? Why did you do that, son? He said, well, Dad, I pressed it, and I kind of freaked out, and I hit the garage door. But you know what we did in those moments in the hospital? I stayed by him. Heather and I, we held him close. And you know what? I couldn't make the pain go away. But I said, son, I'm going to be with you every step of the way today. And so I held his hand while they put the numbing medicine. And then I held it, and we held his hand as they were putting the stitches in his leg. In fact, if you go back to his leg, you can see it tonight. He says, I can't take the pain away, but I can go through this with you. And you know what? I think for him on that day, it was better that his mom and dad went through that pain with him. You see, if hope is not found in looking around, then we need to ask this question, what should I do instead of looking around? And I said it earlier, because I said it before, suffering is the shortest route to God. You know what I found when people that have wandered away from God, you know what God often brings in their life to bring them back to him? Suffering. He brings them to a place of brokenness. He brings them to an end of himself. Suffering always causes us to look up. Even if it's in anger or frustration, where do people always look? They may look help or but they look up. If we look around for answers, if we try to connect the dots in our suffering, we will find ourselves hopeless. So let me give you the idea, the principle that I think will help us in times of pain and suffering. Hope is not found by looking around, but by looking to the beginning, the end, and in the meantime. Say, well, what do you mean? I'm not quite sure. Well, I'm going to help you connect those dots to those things. But the beginning, in the meantime, and in the end. You say, well, how does that give me hope? It's real simple. Because if we look up in the middle of our suffering, we can remember what happened in the beginning. What happened in the beginning? Sin entered the world. And that's why bad things happen to good people. In the beginning, sin entered the world. And so, here's the promise. Hold on, because it gets better at the end. Right? In the end, sin will be completely removed. In the beginning, sin eventually came in. But in the end, sin is wiped out. That's what our hope is, right? One day, no more sickness. One day, no more pain. One day, we will not have to go through this anymore. So what do I do in the meantime? In the meantime, understand, God is with me. And you may not be able to have the pain taken away, but it's much better when your Father's with you every step of the way. So trust him, and he will give you the grace to endure. You know what I've found in life? When people who connect these three dots, they don't just survive, they thrive in life. in spite of their loss, in spite of their suffering. Did God have the power to end their suffering? Yes, he did. But Jesus proved that through his miracles, that he can deal with suffering, he can end suffering, and we're all hoping that we'll be one of those miracles. Will he? Yes. Jesus promised that. Will God sustain you through your suffering? Absolutely. So the worst thing that we can do is try to find the answer why and start looking around and connect all these dots. What we need to do is connect the big dots. In the beginning, sin entered in the world. In the end, sin will be eliminated. In the meantime, God is with me. God really does have our life in his hands. So, hope is not found by looking around, but by looking at the beginning. The end, sin's gone. But in the meantime, my Father is going to be with me every step of the way through this painful process. And you know what you'll find? That is enough. Let's pray. Lord, we're so thankful that our lives are in your hands. And Lord, we don't always understand why we're going through what we're going through. But Lord, help us in the midst of our pain and our suffering and our loss, not to look around, but to look up, to see the purpose behind all of this, that in the beginning, sin entered and we've been suffering ever since. But in the end, one day we have the hope that all of that will go away. So in the meantime, Lord, may we live every day with the remembrance that you are with us. Our life is in your hands. And Lord, no matter what we're going through, having our Heavenly Father with us every step of the way in this world that's broken will be enough to get us through until that day comes where we live eternally with you, with no sin in the picture. And as a result, no more pain, no more death, no more loss. So Lord, I pray that you help us to remember that as we go through some difficult days in our life. Help us not to look around, but to look up. For it's your name I pray. Amen.